It now becomes my opportunity and distinct pleasure to introduce our guest speaker, author, teacher, scholar, and spiritual leader. President Milton R. Hunter has been a member of the First Council of 70 since April 6, 1945. Born October 25, 1902 in Holden, Utah, he is the son of John Edward and Margaret Temples Hunter. His grandparents, converts to the church in Scotland, were among Utah's earliest pioneers. After attending public schools near the place of his birth, Elder Hunter enrolled at Brigham Young University High School in Provo and later Brigham Young University, where he was awarded his bachelor's and master's degrees. He gained his Doctor of Philosophy degree at the University of California. Entering the teaching profession, Elder Hunter served as school administrator in several school districts in several western states. He also served for several years in the seminary system. He was an instructor at our LDS Institute of Religion in Logan when he was called into the First Council of 70. Elder Hunter has written many books. I noted our school paper, The Universe, said 22. I think, however, there have been two since that time. Articles and papers on religious and historical subjects, including The Utah Story, currently used as a textbook in all junior high schools throughout the state of Utah. Several other of his books have been used as text and study manuals within the church, including The Gospel Through the Ages. Among his latest book are the first two volumes of Archaeology in the Book of Mormon. President Hunter has made numerous trips throughout Mexico, Central and South America to study archaeological sites and gather evidences to sustain the Book of Mormon. Elder and Sister Hunter are the parents of six children. We're honored this morning that Sister Hunter is here and that she's seated with her daughter in the audience. Elder Hunter, we're very happy now to have you address our student body and faculty.
Brother Taylor, faculty members, and students of this great university, it's a real thrill and inspiration to stand here and look into the faces of perhaps 9 or 10,000 students. It's my opinion that there's no greater assembly of young people in the world. I figure that primarily because of your righteousness, because of your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am especially grateful for the opportunity to speak here at this season of the year. We've just passed through the Thanksgiving period and now enter into the season of Christmas. I'm sure at this time of the year that our hearts are turned more towards God the Father and Christ the Son than at any other period of the year. They're the givers of all the things that we've ever possessed or ever will possess. And Mormon, the great ancient Book of Mormon prophet, said that all good things come from God. If at any time in the year our hearts and minds should be susceptible to the teachings of Jesus Christ and our feelings responsive to the good life, it should be at this time of year. Regardless of the season, I'd like to ask this question. How often do each of us take time to meditate on the numerous blessings that we receive with joy and with a full measure of appreciation in our hearts and express gratitude to the giver of all good gifts, even God? The ancient psalmist rightly declared, "The Almighty God, even the Lamb, has spoken. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." We, God's children, are debtors to Him for all that we possess. We are merely stewards assigned to little earth's bounties and a small spot on which to live while we prove the worthiness of that stewardship. Our eternal Father, through the Messiah, offers us the gospel plan of salvation with His atonement from sin, death, and the grave. The Lord gives us the air that we breathe from day to day, the food that we consume and the water, the gold, the silver, clothing, homes, farms, businesses, and all the earthly possessions which we so proudly claim. Yes, our health and strength and our very lives are in God's hand. All the Lord asks of us in return for all the numerous great blessings which we receive is that we from day to day serve Him and keep His commandments with deep, abiding appreciation in our hearts. In modern revelation to you and me, God has declared, "Thou shalt offer an offering, a sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in righteousness, even a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And in nothing doth man offend God, or against none is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things and obey not his commandments." Perhaps our lack of gratitude towards God is one of the most common sins among us. Doubtless we are all in dire need of repentance. We are too prone to accept the activities in which we participate as accomplishments of our own, not giving the slightest amount of credit to the one who blesses us with health and strength, opportunities, inspiration, and the ability to achieve. We feel that we individually made the accomplishment through our own superior brain power or through our physical strength. What fools we mortals are. The Latter-day Saint of real stature and genuine greatness is one who in deep humility gets on his knees every day and thanks his eternal Father for the blessings which he has. Through humble prayer and deep spiritual communion, he draws light into his soul from on high and is guided by spiritual revelation, even the Holy Ghost. It is also a mark of good character for children to thank their parents and show deep appreciation for all that they receive, as well as for husbands and wives to show kind consideration and love towards each other and towards their children for their many blessings. We are living in a wonderful and a complex world. Perhaps never in the history of mankind did society offer so many opportunities for achievement as it does today. You college students are young and intelligent and are about to enter on the field of your chosen profession. Many great and wonderful accomplishments may be attained by you if you as individuals are willing to pay the price. If you desire strongly enough to make your choices always in line with high moral standards, you may do so. Or, on the other hand, you may slip into the ranks of the immoral and the ungodly. The choice rests upon each of us regarding what we shall attain and how we shall attain it. God has given each of us our free agency and placed in us our consciences to guide us in making our choices. We may choose to compromise our ideals in order to get ahead faster, but in doing so, the loss is always much greater than the gain. We should set our goals and standards high and then diligently pursue them with all of our heart. It is possible for a person to make a lot of money in this world, if that is the goal, his goal in life. And if he does, he is regarded by his friends as being rich. One may achieve fame in his particular field of activity, or he may receive the acclaim and honor of men for any of numerous accomplishments. My dear young friends, permit me to make some worthwhile observations that you might find valuable as you travel through the highway of life seeking treasures. I have learned as I have become older that worldly goods and things are of minor importance. One needs only sufficient food to sustain his body, a reasonable amount of clothing to wear, sufficient comforts of home, and probably some money for entertainment, cultural things, church service, taxes, and traveling. The man with worldly riches cannot use more. He cannot wear two shirts comfortably at one time, nor can he eat two meals at one time. Of course, I know some try. I do not mean that one should cease trying to achieve. But what I am trying to say is that we should keep first things first. The things of greater worth lie in the realm of the spiritual. They really constitute our eternal possessions of untold wealth. Remember the admonition of Christ, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again the Master remarked, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The question arises, what then is the greatest and the most important thing in life to seek? What should we seek with all of our hearts, might, mind, and strength? What great goal or gift, although it may be off in the distant future, is there that is worth every concentrated power, our full action, all sacrifices, and every effort that we are capable of exerting in order that we might attain it? I think a story of an experience had by Jesus of Nazareth best illustrates the answer to these questions. Jesus and his apostles had left Galilee and had passed over the Jordan into Judea. A rich young ruler came up to him and said, good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus told him he was to keep the commandments, stating, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this young rich man must have had a good home trained by good Jewish parents because he replied, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus, either being acquainted with the young man and knowing his great love for his money, or else reading his thoughts, replied, if thou wilt be perfect, sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and ye shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As I have meditated on this incident, I have seen in my mind's eye Jesus standing there sorrowing also, because the rich young man chose worldly possessions instead of eternal life. Jesus knew that this was the parting of the way between him and the rich young man. The young Jewish ruler loved the things of this world more than he loved the things in heaven, even eternal life. You will observe that the young man possessed most of the things commonly considered requisite for success. He was trained in a good home. He held a position of importance. He possessed wealth. But he himself recognized that there was still something lacking if he was to gain eternal life. Doubtless he knew that the eternal life was more important than all the things he possessed, yet he was not willing to trade or to pay the price to attain it. Now permit me to answer the questions I asked a few moments ago. Eternal life is the most important thing in all the world for which you and I should strive and hope someday to attain. According to the words of the Lord in modern revelation, as recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants, the person who attains eternal life is exceedingly rich. To quote, seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall ye be rich. Behold, he who hath eternal life is rich. Jesus Christ in modern revelation not only declared that he who hath eternal life is rich. But he said that eternal life is the greatest gift of all the gifts of God. To quote his exact words, "And if ye keep my commandments and endure to the end, ye shall have eternal life. Which gift is the greatest gift of all the gifts of God?" What does it mean to have eternal life? We read in the Gospel of John, "For behold, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." How can we know God and Christ thoroughly? They are infinite beings, while we are only mortal or finite. We do not have the understanding here of mortality to comprehend their sublime goodness, unbounded mercy, extreme greatness, superb intelligence, and magnanimous love. Nor can we comprehend the glory of exalted, celestialized, glorified beings, which they are. We have to become like they are before it is possible for us to thoroughly know them. Thus, no man will receive eternal life until he becomes exalted in celestial glory. When we can think as God thinks, when we can act as he acts, when we can create spirit children and create worlds to place those children upon, then we receive the greatest of God's gifts, the gift of eternal life. Then we are God's. If it is so important to have eternal life, I am sure that each of us desires to know how to attain it. I shall do the best I can to explain. We read in the book of Moses what I consider to be the greatest statement found in any of the scriptures regarding the work of God the Father and Christ the Son. "For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man." To define immortality in LDS theological terms, it means resurrection from the grave. The crucified Christ was given power by the eternal Father to break the bands of death and put into operation the law of resurrection in order that every man, woman, and child, whoever lives in this world, will be resurrected. In this way, we are saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. The eternal Father commissioned the only begotten Son to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to the members of the human family who would receive it. And to each one who accepts it, and in every detail obeys all of the commandments, God the Father and Christ the Son has promised eternal life. In the grand council in heaven, Jesus Christ said, "We will go down, for there is space there. And we will take of these materials, and we will make an earth whereon these may dwell. And we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. They who keep their first estate shall be added upon, and they who keep their second estate shall have glory added upon their heads forever and ever." The Lord has proclaimed to the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints numerous important promises, such as two or three that I shall quote. "And those who receive it," meaning the gospel of Jesus Christ, "in faith and work righteousness shall receive a crown of eternal glory." Again we read in the Doctrine and Covenants, "Wherefore be diligent in keeping my commandments, and ye shall be blessed unto eternal life." Christ also declared, "And whosoever is found faithful, a just and a wise steward, shall enter into the glory of the Lord and shall inherit eternal life." There is one principle and ordinance of the gospel of which I shall make particular mention, because without rendering obedience to it, no man nor woman can receive eternal life. I am speaking of the law of celestial marriage. No man can be exalted without a woman, nor can a woman be exalted without a man. For this reason, I look upon celestial or temple marriage as the crowning principle or ordinance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in section 131 of the Doctrine and Covenants, "In the celestial glory there are three heavens or degrees. And in order to attain the highest of these, a man must enter into this order of the priesthood, meaning the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. And if he does not, he cannot attain it. He may attain another, but that is the end of his kingdom. He cannot have an increase. To have an increase means to beget spirit children. That revelation is very definite on the fact that those who receive eternal life must abide by God's holy law of celestial marriage. In section 132 of the Doctrine and Covenants, that great revelation on marriage, we learn that the Latter-day Saints, who keep all of God's commandments sufficiently well, except the law of celestial marriage, having had full opportunity to accept it but rejected it, shall rise in the resurrection and become angels in celestial glory. And, to quote, become ministering servants, to minister to those who are worthy of a far more and an exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. For these angels did not abide my law. Therefore they cannot be enlarged, but remain separately and singly, without exaltation in their saved condition to all eternity. And from henceforth are not gods, but are angels of God forever. And in case we didn't understand the English language, the Lord added, and ever. On the other hand, members of the Church of Jesus Christ in the various gospel dispensations, who have abided by the law of celestial marriage and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, having kept themselves morally clean, having lived godly lives and having committed no sins to break that holy sealing, at the resurrection, the Lord has declared that such people, not to quote, shall pass by the angels and gods, which are set there to their exaltation and glory in all things that hath been sealed upon their heads, which glory shall be a continuation of seeds forever and ever. Then shall they be gods, because they have no end. Therefore shall they be from everlasting to everlasting, because they continue. Then shall they be above all, because all things are subject unto them. Then shall they be gods, because they have all power, and the angels are subject to them. Notice this statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you abide my law, you cannot attain to this glory. Thus, young people, we see that according to the word of the Lord, in order to eventually receive God's greatest gift, eternal life, it is necessary to accept the law of celestial marriage based upon chastity. Therefore, marriage is the most important event that will ever take place in our mortal lives. And so each of us should see to it that it takes place at the proper time, under proper circumstances, in the proper place. One caution. The mere fact that a man and a woman marry in the temple does not assure them of eternal life. They must be pure and clean and remain so throughout their mortal lives. If mistakes have been made prior to marriage, it is necessary to completely repent. The wedded couple must be true to each other following marriage. Chastity is one of our most precious possessions. The prophet Nephi declared, no unclean thing will dwell in the presence of God. Jesus proclaimed, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The unrepentant adulterer, according to several scriptures, will eventually be cast down to hell. Apostle Paul declared, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would to God that every time each Latter-day Saint encounters temptation, that Paul's marvelous statement just quoted would rise before his eyes as a great written placard, written in brilliant letters to fortify his resistance. The laws on chastity and marriage given to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints by our Lord in this dispensation, as recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants, are very definite. In the words of Jesus Christ, marriage is ordained of God unto man. To quote also farther from him, "Thou shalt love thy wife with all thy heart, and shalt cleave unto her, and none else. And he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her shall deny the faith, and shall not have the Spirit. And if he repents not, he shall be cast out. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And he that committeth adultery and repenteth not shall be cast out. But he that has committed adultery and repents with all his heart and forsaketh it, and doth it no more, thou shalt forgive. But if he does it again, he shall not be forgiven, but he shall be cast out." Later on, Jesus Christ also revealed the following to the Latter-day Saints. "And verily I say unto you, as I have said before, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her, or if any shall commit adultery in their hearts, they shall not have the Spirit, but shall deny the faith and shall fear. Wherefore I, the Lord, have said that the fearful and the unbelieving and all liars and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie and the whoremongers and the sorcerers shall have their part in that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Focus your minds, my dear friends, upon these important thoughts. It is absolutely true that to gain eternal life, the greatest of all the gifts of God, is worth more than the attainment of all the wealth of this world, than the achievement of any type of worldly honors, or praise, or position, or the gratifications of any or all physical appetites. Eternal life is the pearl more precious than all other jewels. It is a superb gift of the great giver. Remember the Savior warned, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It is obvious that if a man loses his soul, he has lost everything that is of eternal worth. In conclusion, fellow students, let the commandment and glorious promises, which I shall quote, which were given by the Lord to the Latter-day Saints, sink deep into your hearts and radiate divine intelligence there brightly as long as you live. Cherish the commandments and promises tenderly, and obey their injunctions continuously. To quote, "And I now give unto you a commandment to beware concerning yourselves, to give diligent heed to the words of eternal life. For you shall live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. Be firm in keeping the commandments wherewith I have commanded you. And if you do this, behold, I grant unto you eternal life. Those husbands and wives sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise shall come forth in the first resurrection, and shall inherit thrones, kingdoms, principalities, and all heights and depths." End of quote. "Therefore, if you will be faithful in doing all these things, your names shall be written in the Lamb's book of life, and you shall rise in the resurrection and be crowned with exaltation and eternal lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen."